making your way around today, just try not to drive back side of the parking lot. The front side's got some ice, the back side's got ice, and then about 4 inches or 6 inches of water underneath it. It's a little tricky out there. And then please watch your step and be mindful of others around you if they need help getting in and out. It's that time of year. Also, thank you for your prayers for my family. We had the flu, and it was fun. I'll just put it that way. But Lydia started working at the hospital, and she got the flu shot. She's the only one in the house that didn't get the flu. So some years, it's a roll of the dice where you're not sure if they get it or not. Sometimes you get the flu shot, and you still get the flu. They must have got it right this year, because 24 hours, I got it. 24 hours later, Kim got it. 36 hours later, Micah got it. And then Lydia never got it. So must have done a good job this morning. But keep it in prayer. I know Dan and Paulette and his family are fighting with it. They're coming out of it. Peggy and John are sick. Charlie called on the phone. So he's got it. So it's going around. So just prepare yourself. Stay warm and hydrated and all those things that you need to do. We are on our way back to the book of Philippians. But I wanted to start out with a story this morning. Not an unfamiliar story. It's been told many times and has different progressions to it. But it basically goes like this. There was a little girl who grew up on a farm. And as she got older, she got given more responsibilities, and she'd get up early in the morning and head out to do her chores. And one of the things, as she was mending fences and feeding the animals and pulling weeds and all the things that you do when you work on a farm, it would always catch her eye in the morning. Across the other side of the valley, there was a house. And the house would just glow with golden windows as the sun shined off the house. And every morning she would see this house glowing with golden windows. And she began to think about what that house must have been like. And she began to fantasize about how beautiful it was and how she longed to have a house that looked like that one. You know, and she'd continue to work and have to deal with rusty hinges and scooping out pens for the animals and all the things that she went on. And every day she'd continue to see that house across the valley with the golden windows. And you know how many of us do. We formulate and dream about what life would be like to live in a place like that. And as years went by, she got old enough and asked her mom about afternoon time. She said, "I'm finished with my chores. Can I go for a bike ride?" So she did. And she set out to go find that house because she just wanted to see how awesome it was. And so after quite a ride, she gets over the other side of the valley and turns up a dirt driveway and starts heading up toward the house and realizes that the fence is broken down. But oh well, maybe they just didn't get to that. And the driveway is kind of covered with weeds and overgrown. And then she begins to approach the house and realizes that the doors are boarded up and some of the windows are broken and apparently nobody even lives there. And she began to walk around the yard and realize what a mess it was. And she was trying to gather her thoughts because this is the place that she always dreamed how awesome a home could be. And about reaching her wit's end, she just turned around in frustration and kind of ran toward the fence with a tear in her eye. And as she got to the fence, something caught her eye. And she looked across the valley and she saw her house. And at that time in the afternoon, her house was glowing with golden windows. And it was about then she realized that all those dreams and things that she had set up as a perfect home, she realized she had all those things already. She had a happy house, and she had a mom and a dad. And yeah, there were some chores to do, and not everything was perfect. And she ran to her bike and rode home with a smile on her face as God just reminded her how amazing her life truly was and made her realize that the vision she had of this place that was so amazing was just a fantasy in her mind that she had built up. The idea behind the story is sometimes our life is a matter of perspective. We have to change the way we think. Today's verse in Philippians, if you're there with me, please. We're going to cover two verses this morning. Starting in verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to abase, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, to both abound and to suffer need. We're going to be talking this morning about contentment. And most of the time, contentment is a matter of perspective. It's a matter of changing the way you and I think. And so this morning, we're going to get some instruction from God's Word about how to think about being content. How to think about what is prosperity. How to think of what brings us peace, what brings us joy. What do you and I need? What is our satisfactory level? What is sufficient? What's enough? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for what it teaches us. Lord, help me in this area. Sometimes we stand up here and in the pulpit, and it may come off as we're like an authority on some subject. I am most certainly not. Father, especially in this area of contentment, we have a world system around us that pushes completely opposite of what your word teaches. And Father, we're going to look at that this morning. So, Lord, I am in no way standing up here as some sort of authority. Your word is the authority. Lord, the idea is a matter of perspective. If we would look at things the way you would have us look at things, we could have so much joy and peace and contentment. So, Father, help us as we hone our thoughts, as we change the way this world may be pushing us to think, and that we would adjust it. Lord, what praise and glory and honor and blessing you give us every day. We abound so often in so many things. But Lord, we are trained to think of what we don't have as opposed to thinking what we do. And so, Father, I just pray that you give my mind clarity as we share these things together. Lord, open your word and teach us. Help us, each one of us, to adjust our thinking in this area. It's a matter of perspective. So, Father, I just pray you guide. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of us struggle with the idea of being satisfied? Having enough. Now, there's a part of that that's good, and we'll get there. But sometimes we need to define what is enough. What we should be hungering and longing after. And this world sometimes gets us confused in this. And, keeping up with the Joneses and just a little bit more. I could have got out the quotes of Howard Hughes and all these guys, rich millionaires, and, asked how much is enough, and they say just a little bit more, What does God's word say? And I want to just take a brief look at this, a brief look about 12 o'clock will be done. No, don't get your hopes up. I say brief look, you know how that works. That's a pastor saying, in conclusion. All right, Deuteronomy, let's go right back to where the Lord is dealing with his people and setting some ideas together. And we want to understand what should bring us satisfaction, what should bring us a feeling of peace, and what's sufficient, what's enough. Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy chapter 23, and this is by no means exhaustive, but I wanted to start out far enough back that we see that it's been something that God's been dealing with his people for years. Deuteronomy chapter 23. We'll go back to verse 3. And Ammonites or Moabites shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Even to their 10th generation, they shall not enter the congregation of the Lord forever. So again, he's talking about people that are not supposed to be fellowshipped or not a member of God's folk. They have a different set of standards, okay? That's where we're setting up. Because they met you not with bread and water in the way, and when ye came forth out of Egypt, And because they had hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned a curse into a blessing unto thee, and because the Lord thy God hath loved thee. So these people are talking about the enemies of Israel. Now look at verse 6. He sets a standard. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days, prosperity all thy days forever. There's a world system designed in that by humanity, by the flesh, by the devil, that has a different idea of what peace and prosperity is. You get that so far? He says, don't work with these folks. They're the enemies of God. Do not seek after their peace and their prosperity. So God, right from the beginning, is giving a very clear idea that there's a difference between the prosperity and peace we seek and that of the world. You with me so far? Because I'll tell you what, in America, we are one of the few countries in the world that people struggle with this idea. There are a lot of countries out there, but a lot of them are so poor that they're just happy to drink from a dirty water puddle. You see these pictures of kids scooping up muddy water to take home. You know, we are so spoiled, and we're convinced we still don't have enough. I want to let God's word do most of the talking here this morning, because I want us to see. So God says really clearly, don't seek their peace and their prosperity. Go to Ezra, if you would. The book of Ezra. So you find Nehemiah, Esther, you just back up, Ezra's right there. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra 9, 10 through 12. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servant the prophet, saying, the land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, with filthiness of the people of the lands, and with their abominations, which have filled it from one end to the other with their uncleanness. And God gives some command here. Now therefore, give not your daughters unto their sons, neither their son take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever. Again, same idea. He says, don't be looking for their peace and not their prosperity. He says, don't be seeking after their peace and their wealth. And look what it says right after this. Seek after their peace and their that ye may be strong. Now, I'm pretty good at figuring things out. I have a deductive mind. I like math. I like science. I like puzzle things like that. When God says, if you do not seek their peace and their wealth, then you will be strong, that tells me if I seek after their peace and their wealth, that means I will be weak. We wonder why in America and in prosperous countries we have a bunch of weak, lazy Christians. Now, I'm not making any declarations. I'm just saying what the Word of God says. You saw it with me, right? I'm not making this up. I want you to understand. God says, if you will not seek after their peace and their wealth, you will be strong. How many of us folks marvel at Christians in other countries and the effort that they will take to serve God? When we talk about the Philippines and India and some of these places where people will get up so that they have time to walk the 2 hours it takes to get to their church in the morning. After the tsunami in the Philippines when we were there, there were churches that I had sat in the week before that they showed pictures of people sitting in their plastic chairs in the church with the water 2 inches below the seat. They were all sitting in a church with, you know, 20 inches of water on the floor. Because they understand what's valuable sometimes. We've gotten spoiled. God says, listen, if you're going to seek after their peace, if you're going to seek after their wealth, you're not going to be strong. Don't do it, he says. Continue the rest of that verse, and it says, and eat of the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance of thy children forever. Look, if you would, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 35. Now, if you happen to be here for Sunday school this morning, and I encourage whenever you can, because God continuously folds the two things together, because God's word is just an amazing tapestry. Dan had said several times in the sermon that God brings us through the good times and the high times to prepare us to go through the rough times and the low times. You were with it. Did you hear that, guys, that were here Sunday school? We're going to get there, but I want us to see it. God says, don't seek after their peace. Don't seek after their wealth. If you are, you're going to be weak. I'm flipping to Proverbs, and I'm not even there yet. Hang on. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 35, right at the end of the chapter. Amazing verse here. Well, I'll go back to verse 34. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou give many gifts. That word ransom there talks about a sum of money or a satisfaction. You see what that's saying? It says he's not going to have any rest if he's seeking after money, if he's always longing for the next thing to satisfy him. You with me so far? Are we seeing this? Are we getting the idea what God is establishing here? This world has a level of satisfaction, a level of peace, a level of contentment that we ought not to be seeking. All right? Joshua 1:9. Well, 1:8. 7 and 8. Joshua. The book of Joshua, chapter 1. As I begin to read this verse, some of us might be able to quote it from memory because it's a verse that's kind of popular. When Dan taught through the book of Joshua years ago, he dealt with this idea of courage right off the bat, strength and courage. But look at what it says here. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses thy servant commanded thee. Turn not from the right hand to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now again, I can back the tape up and play Sunday school because we talked about God says things because he expects people to do things. And then the second thing is go ask Dan about the TNO road. Okay? Ask him. You do it. Don't go to the right hand. Don't go to the left hand. Why? Because then you'll prosper. Look at verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to written therein. And here we go. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now let's look at let's spend the rest of the day on this verse. This job that I work 40, 50, 60 hours a week, then I shall have prosperity and good success. These investment accounts that I put my money into, then I shall make my way. What does it say? This book of the law, you're going to meditate in it and do it, then you'll make thy way prosperous, then you'll have good success. God says, don't seek after their peace, their prosperity, because money and possessions and a house with golden windows doesn't cut it. In God's eyes, there's a different idea of prosperity and success. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's go to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You wonder why sometimes we don't feel content? Because we're striving for things that won't bring contentment to those who trust in the Lord. There's an idea, and I tell you one thing. I watch folks I am friends with, and you probably are too, people who are consumed by possessions and consumed by getting the next big thing. And yeah, I listened to a pastor friend of mine. He says it's amazing. People will work 2 and 3 jobs to get something that they don't have time to ever use because they're too busy trying to pay off that thing that they thought they needed to have. We have to have a different perspective. We need to see things from a different angle, from God's point of view. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you there with me? Let's start in verse 1. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. Now again, the scripture here in its language, we're not talking about condoning slavery. We're talking about an employment is a better idea of what this is talking about. If you are a worker and you are employed by a boss, this is what this is talking about. Okay? That the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words, even the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strife of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Now listen, supposing that gain is godliness. See what God is saying? He says, be careful. He says, there are those who will try to teach you about envy and strife and all these other issues, supposing that when you have more, you're more spiritual. Now, I know we are a blue-collar kind of folks. We're not rolling in the dough pretty much here. But you know that there is a prosperity gospel that is being preached, that's been preached for years. That if God is really your Savior and you're really walking in His Word, and then you're going to have full bank accounts and a big house and be blessed and have all you need. They say gain is godliness. That's the idea that this world preaches. That is not God's idea. Why do I know that? Look at the last part of this verse. Now, catch it with me. This is pretty bold, but they're talking about those who are teaching according to the scripture. They're trying to make it understand that this is God's way. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You see the backwards way? They say gain equals godliness. The more you have, the more godly you are. The more blessed, the more approved of the Lord by how much you have. Where God says just the opposite. Godliness, purity, plus satisfaction, sufficiency, that is great gain. They say gain equals godliness. God says godliness equals gain. You see the difference? And that's why so often we are reminded that we ought to be putting efforts toward our relationship with God more than any other relationship that we have. Not with our work or with our investments or with our hobbies, because godliness with contentment is great gain. You there with me? I wrote it, purity with sufficiency. Act like a Christian and be pleased with the fact where God has you, and that is great gain. I guarantee you, if you are doing your best to walk the way God wants you to, and you're pleased with where God has you, you'll sleep well at night. That stock market can crash, and you're not going to go out and do something stupid. Because your life is not hinged around what this world's peace and this world's prosperity is all about. With me so far? How many of you want to be content? I do. Not have any worries, not have any things keeping you awake at night, no ulcers. You know what I'm talking about. So let's look at the second half. We stopped at verse 5. Go to verse 6, right here in the same chapter. So godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into the temptation and the snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We need a different perspective, don't we? Do you catch what it says here? Number one, I can't help but think of James. When James says, verse 7 here. For we brought nothing into this world, and certainly we can carry nothing out. James says, every good and perfect gift is from above. Anything and everything that you have or do not have is God's gift. We'll get there in a minute. I want us to remind us of a thought in a few minutes. Number two, look at verse 8. This boggles my mind, but what a reality check it is for you and I to look with things at the right perspective. What does verse 8 say? Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Oh, wait. Having food and a house. Having a house and a car. Having a car and a boat. Having a... Do you understand what God says? If you have food and clothing, you ought to be content. Those are the two things you need to survive. Wait. Pastor, you don't understand. You know what my Bible says about our Lord Jesus Christ when he walked this place? It says he didn't even have a stone to lay his head on. He didn't own a house. He had food and clothing, and he was content. Now, don't get ahead of me. All right. All I should be worried about is food and clothes. Easy. Because our God doesn't work that way necessarily. But there's a precedent that we need to understand. There's a perspective that we need to be looking from. Pastor, are you telling me all I should have is food and clothes and not worry about anything else? That's, what a bummer. Not what I'm saying. Stay with me. Don't jump ahead, all right? I want you to notice something here. The next verse. This is an amazing way. God's word is so particular, so precise in the way it words things. But they that would be rich fall into temptation and snare. Did you catch that? It doesn't say that there's anything wrong with being rich, is it? Does it? Matter of fact, there's a lot of rich people in the Bible. It says those who will be rich. When it is your will to do something, what does that mean? It means that's what you're striving for, right? That's the motivation of your life. If that's your will, God's saying it's not wrong to have funds, but you know what? If your life is centered around being rich and that's what you're striving for, then watch your perspective. Because notice what it says. It says there's temptation, snare, lust, and then destruction. And it's an interesting progression there. I'm not going to break the whole thing down. But you know what? If your goal is to have more, you will never have enough. Does that make sense? If your goal is, I want more, you will never have enough. Because once you get a certain amount, you're not satisfied because you want more. Those who will be rich, if your goal is to be rich, you can never have enough. Where's contentment? And what that does is that brings a snare. But now you're caught in the trap. Because no matter how much you get, you still want more. And it's a cycle that never ends. And before you know it, you get caught up in all the lusts and the things of this world. And you think, they have that, I need that. And that person has it, and I need that too. Now please, I'm not talking that having any, please, if you're getting this idea that pastor's going out and telling me to sell everything except for what I'm wearing, okay, and tomorrow's dinner, I'm not saying that. It's a perspective. If your goal is to always be getting more and more and more of the prosperity of this world, you're never going to have enough. There will never be contentment because you can never satisfy and satiate that kind of perspective. Okay? And then he says the one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible, for money is the root of all evil. Is that what it says? No. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. Ain't nothing wrong with money. I like money. Okay, money pays my bills. It fills my tank. It puts groceries on my table. Money is a good thing. It's your perspective on it. Thank you, Diane. You know, basically, if you're going to look at Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the wisest man on this world, says money is the answer to all things. Okay, that's how God has chosen to allow this world to function, is by the trade of possessions one toward another. Okay, you need it. The issue is, do you love it? Those who will be rich, if you are desiring to have more and more and more, and that's where your focus is, you're never going to have enough. You'll never be content. Not going to happen. And then he says another interesting thing. We just talked about, you know, those who have this idea of gain equals godliness. It says flee from those people. If they're thinking that the more you have is better, don't hang out with those people. It's not healthy. Notice what it says here. He says, if you're going to be a man of God, oh man of God, look at the next verse. Flee these things. The love of money. The desire to be rich. He says, you want to be a man of God, flee that. That means I need to give all my money away. I didn't say that. Don't put words in my mouth. It's perspective. There are a lot of very wealthy people listed in the Bible. But it's not about desiring more and more wealth. It's about contentment. It's about being satisfied. Now we're going to keep going. So he says, follow after. Flee from that. Follow godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. What an interesting thought. Adam and Eve in the garden. You know what their problem was? They fell in sin. You know why? Look at all these trees around here. You can have every one of them. They're all for you. Except one. Just that one. Wait a minute. Okay, so I've got 10,000. I don't know how many there were. 1,000, 100, I don't care, put a number. I got 100 trees, but I can't have that one. Why? And the devil comes up and says, oh, Eve, why do you think God doesn't want you to have that? Doesn't it look nice? Isn't it pretty? I bet you it tastes so sweet. You know what, on top of all that, God knows if you eat of that tree, you'll be just like him. You want to know why Eve and Adam both fell? It's because they were not content with what they had. They had a will to have something more. They didn't trust God. They didn't say, okay, what I have is sufficient. Look at this entire garden and everything, every fruit of every tree I can eat. One tree. Why? Why can't I have that one tree? I want that tree. Adam and Eve started this whole thing off because they weren't content with what they had. They had to have more. Do you understand the perspective we need to have? Jesus talks about this. Look at Matthew. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Matthew 6, verse 31. Not unfamiliar verses again, but we're just making sure our perspective. Verse 31 says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I want you to notice something. To go with the same idea that we've been talking about of what to be content with, what do we say? It says to have food and clothing therewith to be content, right? Well, when Jesus is addressing this, did you see what he says? He didn't say, take no thought of the house you're going to live in or the chariot you're going to ride in, how many donkeys you have. Or, what did he say? Take no thought what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to wear. He didn't list anything else in this list. He said food and clothing. Same idea. Why? The Bible's consistent. He knows what he's doing. He says, God will take care of you. We can look up other passages. You know where he says, the lilies of the field are beautiful and the sparrows have the food. You know, we can go on, but I don't think we need to. Luke chapter 3. He gives another commandment, and this is just something I'm throwing in here because of a political climate we're in. maybe not political as much as cultural, but it's been going on for a long time, and it's a good reminder. Luke chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus is addressing different people giving instruction, and some of the hired soldiers are here, and they ask him a question. And he says, the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, and what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. Even back then, man, I'm worth more than they're paying me. Well, it's not just that. I want you to understand something. And this is something that's going on right now, and you'll hear it if you listen to the radio or anything like that. They talk about millennials or Gen X's or whatever the next group they're going to name, whatever they call them. They say this. I've graduated high school. I ought to have everything that my mom and dad have. Well, that's the idea, right? I should be making such and such $1,000 a year, I should already have my house, I should already have my car. And they don't realize their mothers and fathers have put 30 years of effort into getting to that place where they are. But we have this idea that we ought to have things right away because I deserve it. But listen, I'm telling you, this is something that happened there. I wrote this quote down. Our lifestyle ought to equal our wages. We should not try to make our wages match what our desired lifestyle is. God has given us a special point in our life where we have a certain amount of income coming in, right? Every one of us, I don't care what it is, you who have been around for a while know that it changes, doesn't it? Sometimes you're living high on the hog, sometimes it's a little bit lean. But the problem in our culture, what the Gentiles seek, what the prosperity and the peace that this world is looking for, says, this is the level I want to live at. I want to have that big house with that big car and that big this and that big that, and now I have to kill myself to make my wages match that. Where God says, whoa, 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 whoa. You ought to take what your wage level is, what God has prospered you with, and adjust your lifestyle to match it. That's contentment. Now, please, it's a perspective, because if we're not doing that, we are going to be unhappy. So bear with me. Back to Philippians. Pastor, I don't like this. Just shut up already. Get done. I'm not done yet. Tough. And what I'm going to say is going to be even worse. I hate this part. Man, I hate this part. I'm a human being. I hate this part. It's great preaching. It's good stuff from the Lord. But Craig, the person, don't like it. Philippians chapter 4, right in the verses here, I want you to see two amazing words here in both of these verses. Verse 11 says, "For I speak in not speaking in respect of want, for I have learned whatsoever state I am in." Look at verse 12. "I know both how to abase and how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and suffer." You understand that God uses these situations to help us to learn contentment? Man, I could have jumped up and gave a hoot and a holler today when Dan a couple times in our Sunday school said, God brings us through the good times to show us how to get through the bad times. We need to be instructed on how to be content. Do you trust God? One of you does. Amen. If we trust God and we have the right perspective and we're looking at this through God's eyes, we need to realize that some of the tough times is to help us to learn to be content with what we have. My wife and I have a saying. We've used it many times with each other, and I've used it from the pulpit before, so you may be able to quote it. But we say this: wherever we are, that's where we'll be. Period. Well, it'd be great if things were better. It would be great. But they're not right now. And sometimes things are great. Wherever you are, that's where you are. Back to the verses. Paul says, "I know how to abase and how to abound." What do those words mean? Abase means to be brought low. Abound means to have excess. Paul says, "I've learned how to have a lot of stuff and have blessings. And I've learned how to not have so many things and be hurting." He says, "I'm instructed." Paul says he knows how to want. Now, you understand something? You know what? God doesn't want us to be mindless drones. He understands we have wants. Yes? He created us. He has wants. We're made in His image. There's a lot of things that God wants too and He doesn't get. He wants every man and woman in this world to be saved. He wants every one of us to seek a daily passionate relationship with Him. There are things that God wants He doesn't get. He created us the same way. Paul said, I had to learn a few things. The verse just came to my memory where God talks about the Lord Jesus, and it says, "And He learned obedience by the things that He suffered." Paul said, I had to learn. I needed to be instructed in how to be content. How many of you and I have had instructions on how to be content? How many of you are going through an instruction about being content right now? Ooh, I'll raise my hand. Sometimes we get abased a little bit, right? We suffer need. Is God still sufficient? Do you trust Him? Will He take care of you? Do you have food and raiment? Now, here's the key. Both of these things are necessary. Look back to our verses for today. "Not that I speak in respect of want, I have learned whatsoever state I am in," the state of confusion or the state of wherewith to be content. "I know both how to be abased and how to abound. In everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need." Paul says, you know what? I've learned I need to have both at the same time. both. Oftentimes, when people, I am people too, when we, people, have everything we need, how much do we reach out to God? Right? Mom, you guys who are parents, or you were kids at one point, you know, everything's going great in the day. You could play for hours, not even check in to where mom and dad are and what they're doing. But you know what? If you're not feeling well, or one of your toys breaks, or a thunderstorm comes by, all of a sudden you scurry to mom and dad because now you need something. Paul says, you know what? Even when I am blessed and everything is abounding, I've learned to hunger. We can go a lot longer today. I'm trying to keep this short. But you know what the Beatitudes say? There's one in particular I'm thinking. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Paul says, you know what? There's times in my life where things are going great, but I still need to hunger. Because you know what? Sometimes when things are going well, that's when we say, oh God, I'm everything's cool here. I got no time for you. And then you know what? The Apostle Paul also says, you know what? When things are low, things are absolutely terrible, don't you and I still have everything we need? What's your perspective? I'm going to heaven. I've got God as my Savior. My sins are forgiven. So the coffers aren't as full as I thought they should be. But don't I still have all things? Look what it says this last verse. Verse 11. He says, verse 12, both to be full, I abound and suffer need at the same time. Because you know what? Even when we have everything, don't we need God? And even when we don't have as much as we want, God is always going to provide our needs. It's a matter of perspective. Little girl thinking, boy, it would be beautiful to live in a house like that without all the rusty hinges and all the hard work and all the problems that come with this house where I live. Come to realize, getting over there and realizing, you know, I could have used one phrase to explain that whole story. The grass is always greener on the other side. It's a matter of perspective. Paul says, I know how to be satisfied and be craving at the same time. I know how to have excess but still have need at the same time. I've learned both. Folks, this is doesn't come naturally. You know, Cosby, oh, I mentioned Bill Cosby, shame on me. What a terrible person. Listen, he used to do a joke routine about little kids. There's something you don't have to teach little kids. They discover very quickly what the word mine means. M-I-N-E, mine. You know, and one of their cousins come over and picks up one of their little toys, and you know exactly what happens. Runs over, grabs it. Mine! Mine! That's mine! That's mine! That's mine! By nature, we're not pleased, we're not happy, we are always wanting more. Our flesh craves for that prosperity and peace that this world tries to push. It is something you and I need to learn. It is something that you and I need to be instructed in. Contentment. The issue really is trusting God, isn't it? Do you and I really believe that God is going to keep his word? That my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus? Do we really believe that? Then we ought to be able to be content. But, that's the issue. The issue is not, well, I have more than food and clothes. Am I wrong? What do you and I really deserve? Thank you. Somebody, you said both points that I wanted to make. Some of us will say nothing, which is true. Because we came into this world with nothing. We're taking nothing out of this world. The Bible already said that, right? But we're not just at zero. We're in the red. You and I are sinners. We deserve hell. Let me say that again. We deserve hell. So if we deserve hell, food and clothing sounds pretty good to me. Yep, but you hear what I'm saying? If we deserve hell and eternal punishment, being blessed with food and clothing is a positive. Now, if that is a good starting place, where food and clothes is better than we deserve, how much is all the other things that much more of a blessing? Do you have a nice place to live? Well, then you ought to be rejoicing, because that's never promised as part of our contentment package. That's over and above. That's icing on the cake. You have a car to drive? And believe me, there is only a couple things in this world that can get me agitated more than my car when it doesn't work. If my car is not functioning right, there's only a few things in this world that get under my saddle like that. But you know what? Isn't it just a blessing to have a car? Come on, folks. I deserve hell, and so do you. I got a car. I got a house. I got a family. I got food, clothes. How blessed are we? It's a matter of perspective. If we approach our lives thinking about what we don't have, we're always going to be miserable. If we approach our lives by going, man, I deserve hell, and every good and perfect gift is from above. I have food and clothing, plus so much more. I don't just have a cake. I got icing on the cake. I got 12 tiers to my cake. Looks like a wedding cake. I got tiers of cake over there, over here. How blessed are we? But church, is something we need to learn. Look back one chapter, two more passages, and we're done. Paul said in chapter 3, just go back as a reminder, because we read this already, but it's right in the midst of this. I've learned what state I am to be content. I know how to abase. I know how to abound. I know how to suffer. Listen, chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, I count as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord. For I have suffered loss of all things and do count them as dung that I might win Christ. Do you think Apostle Paul is showing us his perspective? Joshua 1:9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou shalt observe to do all things that are found in there. Then you'll make your way prosperous and have good success. Paul says, I count it all loss that I may win Christ. Where's your perspective? Last passage from the Apostle Paul again. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Here's the Apostle Paul's resume booster. Okay, here you go. You want something to show to a prospective employer to impress them about your life? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4. But in all things, approving ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of God, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, by the right hand on the right hand on the left, by honor, by dishonor, by evil report, by good report, as deceivers yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. Paul was instructed on how to be content. So, are you content today? Or are you and I still learning? I'm still learning. I'll let you know when I got it. I'll probably be meeting you on the streets of gold when I tell you. Because, you know, this world and this flesh pushes us to want to have, want to gain, and we think that that's success. But Paul says, you know, I counted all that stuff as garbage, refuse, that I may win Christ. I can have prosperity and success if I would spend my time in God's word and doing those things I know I ought to do. If I can be content with food and clothing because I know what I really deserve is an eternity in hell, then all the things on top of that are just extra blessings that I can chalk up as to, oh yeah, another one, buddy. Oh, look, my fridge full. I got a working fridge. Check that one off. The church is warm this morning. There's water running. There's a septic tank. I drove here in a car. I almost got stuck in the parking lot, but at least I drove. When we have the right perspective and we're standing in the yard of a broken down old house that we thought was what we dreamed of, and we look back at our life and realize how blessed we truly are. When you and I take a look at things from God's side of the fence and realize, my son, my daughter, you could be spending eternity in the lakes of fire, in hell, in damnation. I'm taking care of you, just trust me. And there'll be days when you got so much, you're ready to give it away. And that's a whole other sermon. And not necessarily when we have abundance is it for us to stash in our back pocket. For sometimes we're given extra because somebody around us has a need. Or maybe we're needing to learn to be content. And God's brought us a little low so we can remember what it's like and what it is truly to have all the blessings of God. Paul says, I've learned that even when I have nothing, I possess all things. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray you help us. Help me. Lord, I know this is my family here at church, but I'll just be completely honest, Lord. I struggle with this. We're humans. This is not natural. The Apostle Paul, probably one of the greater examples in the Scripture about someone who walked the Christian walk, had to learn, he had to be instructed in contentment. Father, it's a matter, we need to change our thinking. Lord, there are so many things in this world, especially in this Western culture of America, and that we think we ought to have, that we can't do without, that it's an absolute need and we're miserable without it. Lord, in all honesty, when it comes to fulfilling your will and your plan for our lives, there's not many of these things that we truly do need. All of these things are extra and above. They're beautiful, wonderful, perfect gifts that you give to us. And Father, I want to remind us again, and I look across our crowd today, and I'm pretty sure I know a lot of our testimony, but Lord, the first and foremost thing we need to realize is every single one of us have earned hell. The wages of sin is death. That's where we belong. If it wasn't for your grace and your giving of your Son to us, we wouldn't even have eternal life. But Father, besides giving that to us, look at all the blessings you pile upon our lives. And so Father, I just pray that you'd help us to have the right perspective. Help us to look at our lives as abundance, even when we're in a low spot. And Father, to remind ourselves that even when things are going well, we need to remember how much we need you. Father, we don't get to a point ever where we can say, God, I'm all set. That's why sometimes, Lord, the love of money is the root of all evil, because we turn our back on you because we have what we think we need. Lord, I think of that passage of the Laodicean church, where it talks about our barns are full and we're taken care of, and you make the declaration about us. Number one, it makes you sick because we don't realize we're poor and blind and naked. So Father, please help us as we serve you to understand how to be content. And Lord, sometimes it's a learning process. So Father, bless this time. Thank you again that we can join together in your house. In Jesus' name, amen.